this morning we're going to continue our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and see how far we can get into that. And Ed, I have not asked anybody to lead a prayer. Would you do some opening prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come together at this time on this day as the pattern that we follow in the New Testament. We're thankful for your word that we're about to examine. We pray that you would help us to understand the truth and the things in it that you wish us to know, obey, and apply. We pray for those who could not be here, who have a desire to be here, and we pray that their health and their conditions may improve to where they can be here with us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 7. I had entitled this chapter, If Only. And the text that you have before you is the ESV. Feel free to follow along with what is on the screen. Correct me when I have had a typographical error. Follow along in your own text. Do ask that if you have a comment or a question, if you would raise your hand, Tom has the mic, and we'll try to capture that as well. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I'll pause there for a second. It kind of just dawned on me when reading that again, how many times in local media we hear this, it's my right to choose. It's my right. The husband should give his wife to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer. And as King James added, fasting. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each to his own gift from God. One of one kind and the other of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. We have talked about Paul's marital status, the various connotations. Verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. ESV adds, with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. This is what Jesus spoke about when he spoke in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, and chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. Jesus spoke on this topic. The Lord should not, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, Jesus didn't address this topic, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. And I believe that's not where we stopped last week. the thought here of the association. The association. Can somebody tell me what the ashes of the red heifer were for? What was the purpose for the ashes of the red heifer? Find it in the book of Numbers. After the children of Israel rebelled, God said, "This generation will not enter the promised land." The ashes of the red heifer? Anybody? It is from the defilement of death. If you entered into a tent in which somebody had died, you were defiled by their death. Somebody had to carry the body out and bury it. That person was defiled by their contact. An open container in that tent was defiled because of death. The ashes of the red heifer, a sacrifice that the Hebrew writer talks about, what is that, chapter 10? Did not purify, but rather it resolved the issue of the defilement from death. And I bring that up because sometimes we think about associations, and that's kind of what Paul is talking about here when he says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. There's a thought here that the association itself makes one holy. Well, let's be clear what the word holy means. Holy means separate. It does not mean that they are sanctified in Christ, that their sins have been forgiven. It means that they're different. Let's look at an example. When Abraham argued with God concerning the lot, concerning the city of Sodom, what happened? What was the argument?
Righteous people were.
How many people were righteous? If there were enough righteous people in the city of Sodom, would you, God, spare the city for the sake of these people? And we worked our way down from 50 to 10 to 5, and Sodom was destroyed. Why did I bring that up? Well, that's the association. If there had been but 5, if there had been but 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, God would spare them. Likewise, we see, as we have read in Second Chronicles about the kings, we come across Asa, which was a very unrighteous king, but God spared the children of Israel for the sake of his father, David. Association. If the husband or the wife are raising their children by faith, doesn't that have an impact? What was it that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 3? Wives, do not let your adornment be what? Outwardly only, but through your inwardly, live by faith. Thereby, convert your husband. Well, Paul's saying here that there is an association. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. If the marriage association, if the marriage bond is broke, What happened to the children? They've done nothing wrong. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or the sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Verse 15. Well, there's several thoughts that we can look at and explore there, but let's go ahead and get the context. Verse 16, 17. Oops. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, that you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. This is consistency in action. Paul's teaching. How do you know? How do you know what impact you're going to have? The phrase here, if a partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, a brother or sister is not enslaved. I think other translations use the word not under bondage, not enslaved. NIV says not bound. This is not the bondage that we're talking about or that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6 when he talked about us being slaves, same word, slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. The question here, I think, in my mind as I read chapter 7, is God's purpose for marriage is that man not be alone. But during this time, verse 26, chapter 7, Paul is saying you're going to be under distress. You're going to be under pressures that unmarried people aren't going to have if they can control themselves. Not under bondage. A believer compromising the faith. What would you do to save your marriage? Well, that's kind of the underlying question here. How far would you go? Where do you draw the line? Reminded of a sister back from Gallup. She was a believer and she attended when she could. Her and her husband had but one vehicle, a tow truck. And obviously he was a tow truck driver. So quite frequently there was no groceries in the house. He took the truck. Deacons would serve her when they could to take her food, see her needs, and when she could, bring her to the assembly. Where do you draw the line? What will you give up to save a marriage? Paul says, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, a person is not enslaved. The scripture reads, seek ye first your marriage, and all will be made holy. Correct? No. What is it that Matthew 6:34 says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be yours. And speaking about the raiment, the care, the food, the underlying principle here is God has called you to peace. God has called you to peace.
Bill?
We don't know exactly the question that prompted this chapter, but we can make some educated guesses, I guess, considering the times of the of these this day here in Corinth, that there were probably men and women being converted and their spouses weren't. And so they were saying maybe, you know, what are we going to do in this case? You know, do we put her away? Do we divorce him? What's our status here? And so he's giving them some guidance, I think, along those lines, as you've brought out. And it's an opportunity. It was an opportunity to be able to maybe convert the wife or the husband. And that's the reason he says, if they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. And maybe you'll have the opportunity to convert them. Peter says the same things. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So he's kind of saying the same thing here, I think. Stay with them if they're willing, and then do what you can to convert them and bring them around. Each case is different, but in general, I would say to save the marriage, you would do those things that were necessary, except not to go against the commands of the Lord. You could not be could not do that.
Very good. Thank you. Anybody else?
Only let each person. Here in the ESV is emphatic. It's rather not benign as let each person. That's kind of a... Kevin, that's kind of a unpowerful statement. But when the statement is emphatic, he means it. And let each one live the life to which he has been assigned. There's no if-onlys here. Live by faith. Live by faith in accordance to the will of God. And be in peace. Simple statement. The impact here is the same as what we had in chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul also said, as I teach you, I teach everybody. And again in chapter 16, as I taught in the churches of Galatia, so now I direct you. Talking about the contribution. Consistency of Paul's instruction. It's not blowing in the wind. It is not subject to whatever trials and pressures we may be having. But it's consistent. God's doing the calling. I think that's an interesting phrase here in verse 18. Oops, there it is. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. What were you at the time of your calling? Grow in Christ. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. But here's what's important. Here's what is important. Keeping the commandments of God. And again, this is the second time he said the same statement. Let each one remain in the condition in which he was called. He'll say that three times. I think he's trying to get a message across to us. Get out of the if-onlys. Get out of the mindset of I can be holier, I can be closer to God, if only. If you can be closer to God, then do it. But changing our status not the answer. He uses another example here in verses 21 through 22. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, then do so. Avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freeman of the Lord. Likewise, he was free when he was called, is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Here's that same statement again. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain in God. We're to grow in God, not in popularity. We're to grow in faith, not in anything else. Verse 24. Now concerning the troth. Jesus did not make a command in this regard. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment, who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, here's Paul addressing what is happening at Corinth. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for the person to get out. Nobody said, is it? He said, I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain where they are. In the condition that they are. Don't seek a change during this current distress or because of the distress. I've often wondered, Daniel's three friends, why were they thrown into the furnace? Do you remember? Because they would not bow down to the king's image or the statue that was created for him. Wonder if they'd had that same conviction if they were concerned about having to care for their wife or their children. These three men stood their faith. God rescued them. 27 to 28. Are you bound to a wife? Here's the application. Do not seek to be free. If you're free from a wife, don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Now, there's quite a bit of a controversy. In regards to verse 28, some versions make it appear as though it is the father that is giving away his daughter in marriage. Again, we're talking about the betrothal process. Remember, during those days, there was none of this love at first sight thought. They were arranged marriages. And he's addressing a situation where the father is making a decision on whether to continue the betrothal process and allow his daughter to be married or not. Or not. He says, if she marries, she's not sinning. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. Here's the application. Here is what we're talking about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Those who marry will have worldly treasures. Paul wants to spare them of that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Now, wow. Verse 29, for now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they're not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they're not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it at all. For the present world is passing away. Why this instruction? Why is Paul bringing this thought of don't stand out? Why is he bringing that to mind? Isn't a Christian supposed to be a light of the world? Candle not hid under a bushel? Why is he talking this way? Are we not to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? What do you think? What do you think? Bill? Bill has a comment.
We know that they were already in a time of persecution, and it was going to get worse, I think, is what he's talking about on the distress. And so he's just giving them some guidelines to help them along in this process. If they have a wife and children, it's going to be more difficult for them, the husband, to see their wife and children persecuted and in some cases put to death. So that, I think that's one reason he says, if you're not married, don't get married right now. But if you do, it's okay, but you're going to have troubles. And the stress that have already begun is going to get worse, we know. And in a few years, destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation, of course, which was gone away, but the persecution of Rome was going to continue and get worse.
It's interesting to note that Corinth was destroyed again in AD 68, before Jerusalem. They were already beginning to feel the effects. If Paul wrote this letter in 55, then that's just a short time frame. Paul has a comment.
This brings to mind what Solomon wrote. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time and a season for things that he wrote. And that's what brought to my mind when I read these verses. There's a time for rejoicing, and there's a time for not rejoicing because of what is happening to those of the faith. Those of the faith are being persecuted. And when you're being persecuted, you're really not in the mood to rejoice. And I think he's saying, you know, that's okay too.
Okay. Chantal?
You've mentioned several times already that, and I think Bill mentioned also that it was written for purpose, this particular chapter. It begins a series of responses to questions. We don't know exactly what the questions were. And so, keeping that in mind, we know that there are some specific things that apply just to this congregation because they had a specific question. But there are principles there. But it also means that Paul didn't have full sight. For instance, in verse 29, this is the way I take this. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Paul believed Jesus was coming back just shortly. When you read his writings, he was confident that he was just waiting for the Lord to reappear, and he was wrong. It doesn't mean that his focus was wrong. I'm living like Christ is coming right now, which is a great focus for us. So looking at these things, we see that they have an application to that sense of how do I put priorities in my life? And to me, that's what he's talking about. Here's how you prioritize. These are the reasons. Times are going to be tough. Think about them. Even plan through how you're going to behave so that you can be prepared.
I like that thought, being prepared. How many times does Paul write to different congregations about being alert, being prepared, being on the guard continually over and over and over again? Specific application? Yeah, they're suffering a current distress. And as I kind of alluded to, it's not going to get any better for them for the foreseeable future. Time has grown short. Anything else? I think what Paul is saying is what one person said when the seas are high, is not the time to change ships. You ever watch the crab people on TV on Discovery Channel or I don't remember what other channel they're on? But from time to time, they have to move personnel from one ship to another ship. And quite often, they have to don their life-saving thermal suits. Then they put them on top of a crab pot that's filled with buoys, and they put them out to sea and let the other ship capture them. Changing ships in the middle of high seas is just not only silly, it's dangerous. Good way to die. And I think Paul's talking. He's called you to peace. But work where you are. Work where you are. People that are approaching the retirement age, not too many of us here, but as they approach that retirement age, they sometimes say, well, if as soon as I retire, I am going to be able to get out and I'm going to be more evangelistic and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I've got all these great plans. If only. What's the application? Don't wait. Work where you are. Work where you are. Speaking to a young man that is just leaving his schooling at a Bible college, and he's all concerned about what his next step is going to be. I can appreciate that. I can appreciate that. He's decided to go into tent making. That way be able to support starting a family of his own, taking care of his widowed mother. Admirable. I appreciate that. Just reminded him. Think of all the people you're going to come into contact through your tent making that you wouldn't have done any other way. Make the same application in your lives. Whether it be college, whether it be sewing circles, whether it be work, wherever you are, live by faith. Live by faith. Verse 26, oh, 30. 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. How's that phrase go? Happy wife, happy life. Hey, let's talk reality, folks. If she ain't happy, you ain't going to be happy. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. And the unmarried and the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in both body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, on how to please her husband. Now I say this to your benefit, not to lay another restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What does he say? If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It's no sin. Verse 36. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he would do well. Now, Paul's not talking about a shotgun wedding here. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, having being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, will do well. 38 and 39. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Didn't he say that in Romans chapter 7? But if her husband dies, she is free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. A lot of controversy over this phrase, only in the Lord. Some think that it has to be the widow here, has to marry a Christian, a believer. Others think that the thought here is not necessarily a believer, but in the Lord's manner. Keeping her husband as her head and submitting to him. I'm not sure which way it goes. I understand thought of marrying within the body. As a matter of fact, I told Cheryl 34 years ago that I would not marry a non-Christian. Why? Because then you got divided thoughts in the house. Sometimes we have disagreements and we both have the same goal. What happens when you've got different goals? The house is divided. And the contentions are strong. Verse 40. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. That's chapter 7. What thoughts, questions, or things do we need to explore from this passage that we have not? I did not address marriage and divorce and remarriage for one reason. Hold it. Hold it. Yes, I understand some people make the argument that if she is free, verse 17, if a person is free, verse 17, because their unbelieving spouse deserted them, that they're no longer bound to marriage. Therefore, according to that line of thought, that is, a person is free, and like verses 1 and 2, then is free then to marry if they cannot control their sexual desire. I understand that argument. I also understand that Jesus gave but one reason for remarriage. So that's as much as the marriage and divorce debate I'm going to get into, unless somebody has something else to bring up. Think it over. Consider it. Paul keeps talking and has mentioned, if I counted right, at least four times, said, as you are, remain. As you are. Don't seek changes for the sake of changes. Live according to your faith where you are. Thank you for your comments and your thoughts. And we'll pick up with chapter 8 if there's no other questions or thoughts on chapter 7. Lord willing, next week.